talking about the kingdom of God and of heaven and how to enter into it. And we will continue this subject tonight. So let's look at verse 28. Speaking of John the Baptist, our Savior says, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet, he that is but little in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now this is what Luke tells us that the other Gospels do not tell us. And all the people, when they heard, and the publican, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children that sit in the marketplace and call one to another, who say, We piped unto you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist is come eating no bread nor drinking wine. And ye say, He hath a demon. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And wisdom is justified of all her children. Now this is what Matthew tells us. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we confess that there are so many things to occupy our minds in this life, that so often we regard not the next. We are unaware that what we are doing now shall be considered in the day of judgment. And Thou hast told us so often, as in this scripture, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Therefore, our Father, we pray that we shall take to heart the things spoken by Thy Son, because at that judgment, Thy Son shall sit upon the throne, and He shall be the judge. We thank You that we are able to trust His words. He has told us just how this trial shall be conducted at that day, and we are thankful that we need not fear if we are in conformity with what Thy Son taught. But have we not heard Him say, Woe unto thee, if there is no repentance on the heart. So let us take these words to heart, our God, and let us be exercised by them. We thank You for the blessings of the day that we can be here this night to remember Thy Son, to sing in fellowship together, to hear Thy word, and then to come back again at the evening hour to hear more of Thy word. We thank You. Let us love Thy word as Jeremiah did, as Job did. Let Thy word be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. So we look to Thee for good this hour. You know our sin. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as Thou hast promised. We confess them. And prepare hearts and empower lips and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Nothing escaped the eye of the Lord Jesus, and nothing is too lowly and homely for Him to make mention of or to use as a parable. This is what I mean. As to His searching eye, In Jerusalem, he was watching as his fellow countrymen came and put donations into the treasury. And the Lord Jesus saw the ones that put in a lot, and he saw one poor widow woman who had two mites that make a farthing. And he saw that widow woman take those two mites and cast them into the treasury. And the Lord Jesus said, she had cast in more than all the others. She cast in all her living. Isn't this remarkable? That the Lord Jesus would know just what the wealth of that woman was, or the poverty, and she gave it all. The Lord Jesus knew that. And concerning the wealthy ones, he knew that they were not like the rich young ruler who had sold all and were now giving to God or distributing to the poor. And so his eye observed that. And in like manner, just as when I was a boy, I can remember things that people did when my mother took me downtown, when I went to the marketplace. We still have markets today, but not big ones like they used to have in most cities. It was a city market in Raleigh, and you would go down and see the different farmers having all their wares displayed, and you would see the ones that were shelling the butter beans, and the ones that were hawking the fish and the other goods that were for sale. And I can remember to this day just how that marketplace looked and all that was going on there. Our Savior remembered the same from his childhood or his manhood, because he speaks about the marketplaces and when he is pressed to think of something that the generation of which he is a part reminds him, he says, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? And there comes to his mind something that he had seen in the past in the marketplaces. He had seen children that their parents had brought along, and while the parents are buying goods or are selling goods, the children are playing games one with another. And the Savior said, what is this generation like? They are like unto children in the marketplaces that call one to another and say. Isn't that remarkable? That our Savior had seen children playing in the marketplace, playing games with one another. And this was not so humble or lowly that the Lord Jesus would not use it. That is why, when I read all of these theological books, you have to have a special education to understand them. You do not have to have a special education to understand the words of the Lord Jesus, because you know what a store is, what a marketplace is, and you know about children playing games. And the Lord Jesus spoke parables like this. You know about a farmer sowing, about birds coming down and eating up the seed that you're sowing. We know all of these things. And the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to men, spoke in terms that were timeless and that were understandable. And in this instance, he is speaking about the men of this generation. But what is more tender and moving than this is that the Lord Jesus calls himself a part of this generation. This is what some refuse to acknowledge. They say, Jesus is God. Yes, but he's God manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus again and again associated himself with the men of this generation, the very generation of which he was a contemporary. He speaks of himself as being a part of it. Listen to what John says concerning him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is what it says about him in Hebrews. Behold, I and the children whom the Father hath given me. And forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. So when you consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he partook of flesh and blood, and all that is a part, a humanity without sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he does not mind associating himself with worshippers, while at the same time, he accepts worship, because he is God manifest in the flesh. And while he is worshipped, at the same time he worships. This is what he says in John chapter 4. He said, salvation is of the Jews. You Samaritans, you know not what you worship. He said, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. It says, salvation is of the Jews. We know that which we worship. The Lord Jesus said, we know that which we worship. The Lord Jesus associated himself with the worshipers of that generation. At once you have understood that, then you can understand the portion that I've read to you in Luke chapter 7. Because if you do not understand that Christ is making himself a part of that generation, of course sinless, like it in being flesh and blood, unlike it in being without sin, but still, if they had to buy and sell, if they had to work to earn a living, the Lord Jesus worked as a carpenter. All of these things the Lord Jesus is bringing to our attention. And here, he is representative with John the Baptist of one of these groups of children. They're calling to one another. All right, that will introduce the subject. This is what is so precious about the portion. But while talking of John the Baptist, he speaks of the divine origin of his ministry in this way, and it must be understood. And if you can understand what I'm going to tell you tonight, then you will understand why, in one sense, baptism is essential for salvation. You say, how could baptism be essential for salvation? Well, you look at verse 29 in Luke 7. It says, and all the people, when they heard, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. You say, they justified God being baptized. Now listen, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. Now you and I would like to say, why, all the people and the publicans justified God believing what he said. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus puts it. The Lord Jesus said, all the people and the publicans justified God being baptized. Baptism is the outward, visible evidence of inward faith. And that is the way that they justified God. And it says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. Not believing him, but being not baptized of him. So, if the word of John the Baptist is, repent and be baptized, and you refuse to be baptized, then you have rejected for yourself the counsel of God. Understand it. And how the Lord Jesus explained it. Because I have a question to ask you, and see if you are able to answer it satisfactorily, if you want to disagree with the interpretation I'm giving you about baptism. When the Lord Jesus is in the temple teaching, it says the Pharisees and the elders of the people came upon him, and they asked this question. By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you the authority to come into the temple and do these things? The Lord Jesus said, I will ask you a question, and if you will answer my question, I will answer your question. The baptism of John, was it from men, or was it from heaven? Now, when he asked that question, the minds of his enemies started turning, and they said, that question is one that cannot be answered. Because if we say, John's baptism was from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say, John's baptism wasn't from heaven, we are afraid of the people because all the people say that John the Baptist is a prophet. We can't answer that question. And they had thought it all out. And their answer was, we are not able to give you an answer to that question. And the Lord Jesus said, well, I'm not going to give you an answer to your question. Now, understand, and here is what I'm asking you. If the Lord Jesus asked the question, the baptism of John, was it from heaven? If you say, yes, it was from heaven, tell me how. If baptism was a command of God from heaven, how can you refuse baptism and say that you're a child of God? You say you can't. Once you acknowledge it is a command of God from heaven, you have to submit to it. If you do not, then all the talking in the world that you can do will never justify you. And this is the question that Christ asked, and they refused to answer it because they knew to answer it was to condemn themselves. If they said it was from heaven, then they would immediately have to submit to John's baptism, or else they would have to say, it was from heaven, but we are obstinate sinners and we are not going to submit to John's baptism. They would not say that. But the Lord Jesus interprets it for them. It says, all the people, when they heard, and the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Have you ever heard of the justification of sinners? You say, oh yes. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Have you ever heard of the justification of God? You say, the justification of God, that's what this portion says. It says, the publican and all the people justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. You have to justify God as well as be justified by God. I have to justify God as well as be justified by God. Yes. And David says the same thing in Psalm 51 and in Romans 3. It says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Yes. And that God might be justified. This is the justification of God. God said that we are guilty sinners, that there is no righteousness in us, that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And when we justify God, we say, amen. Amen. Then God is accounted right in pronouncing us sinners, in telling us of judgment that is to come. When we acknowledge it, then we justify God. In like manner, when God said, repent and be baptized, then when we know that baptism is from heaven, we justify God by submitting to God's command from heaven. So, have you justified God? You say, have I justified God? Yes. You justify God by acknowledging that all that he says about you is true, and all he says about his son is true, and by obeying all the commands that he gives us. We accept his commands as being from heaven, and when we do that, then we have justified God. If we come and remember him, we justify God because we believe that what he said was true, and it is right that we do what God said. But now, it says that the Pharisees and the lawyers, the enemies of Christ, they rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. Now listen, it says, they rejected for themselves the counsel of God. What was God's counsel for men? It says, God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's counsel for sinners is, repent and believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the counsel of God. The counsel of God here was, accept the conditions of John, who has come to prepare a way for the Lord in the wilderness. Accept the preparation that he sets before you. But what happens is that they rejected for themselves the counsel of God. And so God says, I counsel thee. The Lord Jesus says in Revelation, I counsel thee. And when we accept God's counsel, we obey. But when we reject his counsel, we refuse to do what he says. And so, when a man says, yes, I trusted Christ as Savior, do you know that the Lord Jesus said that after we make disciples of all men, that we are to baptize them? Yes, I know he said that. Well, why are you not baptized? Well, I don't think it's necessary. Can you imagine such a thing? To believe that Christ is God's messenger from heaven, and that he said not only that men should be made disciples, but they should be baptized, and the man says, no, I don't think that's important. What kind of thinking is this? What kind of revelation from the Father is this about his Son and his commands? All the words of the Son are from the Father. And if a man rejects it, then he rejects the counsel of God for himself. But remember this. It says they rejected for themselves the counsel of God. So many people talk about the elect and the non-elect, and they say, God has rejected you. Well, he only rejects those who first reject for themselves his counsel. I know the counsel of God. I know the will of God for all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should be saved. That is God's will, and God's counsel is that you should submit to the conditions of salvation, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and simply exhibit that it's a true belief in Christ by being baptized. And if you do that, you justify God, and you not reject the counsel of God, but you accept for yourself the counsel of God. These are the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. Now, I want to use these words to explain what is found in verse 35. Look at verse 35. It speaks about, and wisdom is justified of all her children. Wisdom are the words that come from God. You'll find wisdom so many times in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom calls unto her children. And so the children of wisdom are those who have listened to wisdom, that is, the mind of God, the voice of God, and the children of wisdom are those that respond to this wisdom. And it says that though this generation rejected for themselves the counsel of God, not everybody did. Now grasp this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, it sounds like nobody received him. But it says, as many as received him. And when it says here that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, it sounds as if all has been set aside. But the Lord Jesus says, no. Here is the counsel of God, and here is the will of man. And when men hear what should be done, then those that respond by their actions are justified. Wisdom is justified of all her children. Notice, God is justified by submitting to John's baptism. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, and it says, wisdom is justified by all her children. The wisdom of God, how is that justified? It is justified by obeying God in contrast to these Pharisees and lawyers who would not obey God. So, even though in the world you see men that reject the counsel of God, men that say his baptism is not from heaven, the way of God is not as you say. If the Lord Jesus has spoken it, it is the way of God. This is wisdom. And though you have ever so many rejecting it, you'll find that wisdom, the true wisdom that is uttered by Christ, it is justified of all her children. All the children of wisdom, all those that have heard from the Father and have learned, that have obeyed, they are the ones that justify wisdom. Wisdom is justified by all her children. And what about those who reject? Why, wisdom is condemned. They say, this is not wisdom. This man is not of God. That's the way that they speak. All right. These two portions have been explained. Having spoken those words, he speaks of these two classes, and having spoken of the class that submitted to baptism, that justifies God. Now he's going to talk about this other class. The class that rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. He says, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Now he's going to describe the lawyers and the Pharisees that rejected for themselves the counsel of God. What are they like? And he says this, they are like unto children that sit in the market and call one to another, and they say. Of the various interpretations that are given, I'm not even going to mention them. I'm going to tell you the obvious interpretation, the one that will stand up, which is this. They are like unto children that sit in the marketplace and call one to another, who say, we piped unto you, and you did not dance. We mourned, and you did not weep. Think of this now. Here are children, and they are playing a little flute, they are playing a little pipe, and when other children see them playing the pipe, playing a wedding, a festivity, they don't respond. They say, we are not going to be happy. We are not going to dance. We are not going to enter into your enjoyment and your gaiety. We are not going to do that. And so here is another class, and instead of playing the pipe and being merry, it says that they are doing just the opposite. They are wailing and mourning. And yet when they do that, and they are playing a funeral procession of all things. Because when children go to funerals, they soon see how adults act. And when children go to wedding festivities, they see how people, guests at the wedding, behave. And so for that reason, the little children in the marketplaces are playing the pipe, trying to make other children join in their happiness, and they're mourning and wailing, beating upon the breast, and they're trying to get children to enter into this funeral procession, to play marriage and to play funeral. But what happens is this, that when they pipe, they won't dance, and when they mourn, they won't wail. And listen, the Lord Jesus is going to interpret it. Who is the one that came like the children that are playing funeral, that are mourning, that are wailing? It said, John the Baptist is come eating no bread, nor drinking wine. And you say, he hath a demon. Who is the one that's playing the pipe? The Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So, here is the Lord Jesus, who represents the happy approach to Israel, and here is John the Baptist, who represents the austere approach to Israel. And Israel has looked at them. The Lord Jesus has already exposed them. He speaks of two classes, the class that justifies God submitting to John's baptism, and the class that rejects for themselves the counsel of God. And now, those that reject for themselves the counsel of God understand that they do so after the greatest overtures of God reaching out to get them to repent and to join those who did justify him by submitting to the baptism of John. How? God comes to men, and he does not approach them one way. But if this is the limit, one end of the platform to the other, if this is the limit of gaiety to sorrow, then what God does is to send the Lord Jesus, and he represents all that is happy and joyful, and that is the approach that he made to man. And John the Baptist is the other end, who represents all that is austere and sorrowful, self-denial, that's the other end. And he only mentions these two for this reason. It's not that there is just complete gaiety and then complete austerity, but these two represent the approach of God from one end to the other. Everything from severe austerity to heavenly joy. This is the way that God has approached man. Now let me ask you this. Suppose you were one who by nature was an austere person. And I've seen some who never seem to have a smile on their face, who never have any joy associated with them at all. Now, what if you came preaching them a message of joy and happiness? You would probably repel them, and they would turn from you. Well, for that reason, here comes John the Baptist. God says, well, John the Baptist, you go and speak to them. So, if you by nature are like John the Baptist, God sends a John the Baptist to preach to you. And if you are the other extreme, and there are some people who see a preacher get up with a long, morose face, and they say, oh dear, I wonder if I can listen to that sermon that he's going to preach. The Lord knows that. And so he sends happy preachers as well. And other preachers all in between. Some completely happy, some completely sad, and others all the way in between. And this is what I'm telling you, that God is making all of these overtures to get men to respond to the message that they're giving. It says, when the Lord Jesus went out and found the sheep that was lost, he calls his friends and neighbors and he says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that is lost. He has greater joy over that lost sheep than the 99 that have no need of repentance. You see, the Lord Jesus is one who has joy in his approach to men. He tells about the angels of heaven rejoicing when a sheep that was lost is found. And at the same time, the way that he behaves among men is like unto one that is playing a pipe, and he says, I want your life to be filled with joy. Even when the disciples' hearts were so burdened, the Lord Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord Jesus is one who brought joy and an uplift to the hearts of men. And when the Lord Jesus played the pipe unto them, they refused to dance. And so the Lord Jesus said, all right, John the Baptist, you go and try. And the Lord Jesus, the one who came to prepare his way for him, came, and he said, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In all his severity he came. And so they look at John the Baptist and listen to his preaching, and they look at the Lord Jesus and listen to all his preaching. And so when the Lord Jesus comes in a joyful way, and they see him friendly to mankind, accepting dinner invitations, they have him summed up this way. Here is a man that's a glutton. Here is a man that's a wine bibber. Here is a man that's a friend of publicans and sinners. How sad that God sends his son to win their souls, and they look upon him, and that's the evaluation that they give to the Lord Jesus. Here is one that's just the opposite to the Lord Jesus, and he comes, and they see him in his austerity. He didn't come eating and drinking. He didn't come with all the joys of life. He constantly practiced self-denial. It says he wore a camel's hair garment. He was girded about with a leathern girdle, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Let them criticize that. And so they look at him, and they can't say, well, he's too frivolous. And so they look at him and say, that man is demon-possessed. And so what can God do? Explain this to me. If God tries to win you with joy, and he sends one that behaves and represents the Father, the joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was a representation of the joy from the heart of God, because the Lord Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And they look at Jesus and they say, you are a glutton. You are a wine bibber. You are a friend of publicans and sinners. We want nothing to do with you. I want you to understand that this evaluation that they give of Christ is an evaluation of the heart of God. And at the same time, when John the Baptist comes, he is no less sent from God than the Lord Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And when John comes preaching the baptism of repentance, and with great severity, he preaches repentance to the people. They look at him and they say, he's demon-possessed. Think of this now. Here is the mind of man that rejects the overtures of God. The only man that has ever been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb is John the Baptist. And they look at him and they say, you are filled with a demon. That's the mind of man. They see the happiest man that ever came to earth in presenting the gospel, as well as being the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and they look at him and they say, you are glutton, you are wine bibber, you are friend of the wrong kind of person. And so the Lord Jesus says, let these things be as they will. Wisdom is justified by all her children. Why? Because Matthew the publican knows why Jesus ate and drank with him, because he wanted to save his soul, that's why. And wisdom that is justified by their children, those that are of an austere, morose nature, they know why John the Baptist came to them and preached the way he did, because if he were not so severe in condemning their sins, they would never have repented. And they justify God, and wisdom was justified by all her children. So let us not be discouraged. Let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who, having gone through all of this and explained it, he lets you know that God is going to save a man in the coming day. What more could I have done to save your soul than I did not do? I sent my son with a joyful approach, and you said he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And I sent John the Baptist to you, and you said he was demon-possessed. Tell me, what else could I have done for you to save your soul? And man will be speechless. And the Lord Jesus, having made this pronouncement, they make pronouncements concerning Christ and John the Baptist, and their pronouncements are wrong. But the Lord Jesus makes this pronouncement, and they are right. And it doesn't end there, because he says, woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! And he speaks of the day of judgment, and he says, it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So let us rejoice that we have responded to the overtures of God, whether it was the joy that won us to Christ, or whether it was the fear of the condemnation of God, whatever it might have been. God says, wisdom is justified of her children, and we have justified God, and we rejoice in the joy of Christ, and at the same time, we accept gladly the fear and the warning that John has given us to flee from the wrath to come. Let us be thankful that God has come to the world, has preached to us with joy and sadness, and has won us, and that we can be counted among those that are the children of wisdom. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for ever being perverse and stubborn, those that harden the neck. Would you let us be those who, if we see that it is a time of joy, let us rejoice. And if it's a time of sorrow, let us be sorrowful. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Let us understand all the distinctions that thou hast set forth in thy word. And we are so thankful that we have begun to be classified as children of wisdom. And may we be this way throughout our lives. And may we look upon thy son and thank you for the joy that was in him. And look upon John the Baptist and understand him aright as well. Help us to be those that justify you, having been justified by you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.